Well, amen. Praise the Lord. I knew it was going to be a little bit tricky when Mr. Z was trying to organize a stewardship banquet and trying to figure out who was the speaker. She suggested, hey, why don't we have Carl preach? And I was like, hey, that sounds great. But I knew I always get off work late on Fridays, so it was a little bit tricky. And today was even more trickier than normal. But praise the Lord, God is good. I'm here tonight. And able to fellowship with everyone. I'm glad to see so many smiling faces, well-fed faces.
Yeah.
And some good food. So let's get started from God's Word tonight as well. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. I know not everybody has their Bibles. That's fine. Just listen closely. Or if you're sitting next to someone with a Bible, you can share along. Listen closely. Again, I want to reiterate, I'm very gracious for the opportunity to be able to speak tonight. And especially on a timely subject such as stewardship, a very practical subject that we find really taught throughout the entire Bible.
Right.
And when I was speaking with Pastor Barker, he was kind of encouraging me and telling me, you know, preachers need to learn how to preach the entire Word of God, not just, you know, one chapter or stick to one part of the Bible. We need to preach the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
And stewardship is definitely part of the counsel of God.
That's right.
And the word stewardship, it basically means someone who manages someone else's affairs.
Right.
Someone who manages someone else's affairs. And the reason I want us to look at Genesis, you might think, it's Christmas time, stewardship, where does Genesis fit into that? Where does creation fit into that? Well, the thing is, the foundation for understanding stewardship is accepting Genesis 1, verse 1.
Amen.
That God is our creator, and the creator of everything we see around us. And really, not just stewardship, but every practical command and teaching that we find in the Bible has to be understood from that first verse, that God is our creator.
Right.
And I'll get into that. But Genesis 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Well, let's get down. We all sure know the creation story. We're very familiar with it. And that's not just a story, by the way. It's not just a fable we tell to our Sunday school kids. This is true literal fact that God spoke the world into existence. I believe that for you, amen?
Amen.
That God spoke the world into existence.
Right.
Well, in Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Well, before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to bless this time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for your many blessings, Lord. We're thankful for the safety you provide. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we're blessed to be in a nation where we can gather together in worship and honoring you, Lord, and not have to be fearful of persecution or anything like that at all. But we can freely worship, Lord, and freely praise our God anywhere we are. And Lord, we're thankful for all those blessings. And Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. We're thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ. As we take the time this season to remember the birth of our Lord and why he was born, when he was born to die on the cross for our sins, to save us from our sins. And Father, help us to always be forever grateful Lord, I pray if there be any souls tonight that haven't accepted you as Savior, would you convict them by your Spirit? And Lord, as we study these principles in your Word of stewardship and different things, would you, by your Spirit, teach us, challenge us, encourage us, and Lord, help us to be obedient to what your Word has for us. Would you strengthen me, Lord, empower me, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your will be done, not mine. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Like I said, the creation is the foundation for understanding stewardship, as well as every principle we find in the Bible. That God, literally, He is our Creator. That everything we see around us belongs to Him.
Right.
From the stars in the sky, we sang about that wonderful star that God put in the sky to lead those shepherds. You know, many Bible scholars, and I'm inclined to believe this myself, was that that star was specifically created, designed by God for that purpose. That was the purpose of that star. And do you know that every creation of God is designed for a specific purpose. So when we see the stars in the sky, the diversity of the animal world and all the different animals we see in our country, in Africa, and all these different countries, we see such diversity and the wondrous creation of God. We see the mighty ocean rolling forth. We're looking at something that belongs to God. That's God. And we, as literally the apex of God's creation, He saw fit to create us in His own image, even. As the apex of His creation, we're specifically designed for a purpose. For His purpose and for His glory. So therefore, we are accountable to this great God who has created us. If human life is simply an accident arising from millennia of human history, then we're free agents. We're free to live as we please, and we're accountable to no one but ourselves. But if we are created, then our Creator has full rights of ownership.
Right.
Over all our lives, over everything we have. Either we are merely an accident of history, and therefore we're at complete liberty to do and live as we please, or we've been intentionally created by God, and we are held accountable by our Creator. And that's what we see throughout the Bible. And so before we understand stewardship, we have to understand that we belong to God as His creation. We are God's chosen people. We're God's creation. And, you know, many people question Christianity and different principles of Christianity. I think they get misconstrued what Christianity is about. And oftentimes even young people I know get misconstrued. And we think that Christianity is a list of rules that I have to do. That Christianity is a list of things that I can't do. Well, I can't listen to this, and I can't watch this, I can't go here, can't wear that, can't do this, can't do that. And we make our Christian walk a checklist. When in fact, our Christian life is supposed to be, no, listen, I'm not for myself, I'm God. So I'm going to do things for God, not for my sake, but for God.
Yeah.
I'm going to go to church because God created me, He would want me to, I'm going to obey Him and go to church. I'm going to give because I'm God. God would have me to give, I'm going to obey the Lord.
Yeah.
That's a very basic principle. You know, I remember when I was first a new believer, when I was first saved, I was about 12 years old. And growing up, me and this one specific cousin of mine, we were very close. We grew up doing everything together. He lives right around the block from me, and we used to play basketball all the time, video games all the time, and all types of dumb stuff. And then I got saved and started going to church, started reading my Bible more, and going to church more often. And he would want to play basketball on Sundays sometimes. And I remember me and my mom, we decided to become more faithful and going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And my cousin would say, well, didn't you go to church this morning already? Why are you going back tonight? Let's go play some basketball. The sun's out. School's not in yet. It's summertime. Let's go play some basketball. I tell him, no, I'm going to church tonight.
Amen, brother.
There's going to be some good preaching.
Yeah.
My God, you should come with me. Yeah. Oh, no, he wanted to play basketball. And we kind of drifted apart since then. And that's just one example. But different things that the world looks at says, well, why do that? Why do we have to do such things? Well, because He's our Creator.
Yeah.
Because He's worthy.
Yeah.
In fact, the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, tells us we're created for His good pleasure. Not for our good pleasure. For His good pleasure. Revelation 4, 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. Now, more and more is embracing humanism and evolution, which, by the way, I think is really a religion in itself.
That's right.
And now why is that? Is it because now we're in an enlightened society, we know more, we're no longer gullible to believe in religion and the Bible? Is that it? Or, I think, it's because sinful, carnal man does not want to accept that we have been created by an all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving God. Because if we accept the fact that He created us, then we have to accept the fact that, hey, we belong to Him. That we are accountable to Him. That we will one day give an answer to Him as our Creator. And a sinful carnal man doesn't want to accept the fact that I want to do whatever I want. I want to just live my life, make a lot of money, and just, you know, go here, do this, and just do whatever I want. As long as I'm moral, quote unquote, I'll be okay.
Yeah.
But listen, morality is not what God asked for. We're created for His good pleasure. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 puts it this way. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I mean, that's our purpose, is to literally fear God and obey His commandments, to obey Him. In the beginning part of that chapter, he says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So it's very important for God's people to understand and accept God as our Creator. We know it, but we don't make it practical. We don't live our lives moment by moment that, listen, what would God have me to do? What's God's will? Because He's my Creator. He owns my life. When we open the Bible, we are confronted by God. He's the Creator and has absolute ownership over all of His creation. This includes, like I mentioned, the stars in the sky, the oceans and the animals. But hey, my hands, my feet, my lips, my soul, my mind, my heart, they're His. My life is His. And everything He's blessed me with, my home, my car, maybe you have children, hey, they're His. And stewardship is understanding that God has given us resources. And it's not just money, although that's definitely part of it, but time, and I mentioned children, and different things that God, talents, things that God has blessed us with, and He expects us to use for His purpose, not our own selfish
purpose. Yeah, right.
That's what stewardship is, understanding that God has given us resources. Now, how can I use these resources in turn for my Creator, for God? So practically speaking, we have to understand, for understanding stewardship, understand that God is our Creator. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, the Lord owns us and all of our possessions.
Right.
Some of us might say, well, I don't have that much silver and gold, Carl. In fact, I don't have any silver and gold. Listen, the Lord still owns anything we have.
Right.
So it is. Right. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let me ask you a question. Do you dwell in the earth?
Yes.
So then we belong to Him.
Right. Amen.
Everything on earth belongs to God.
Right.
In other words, God owns everyone and everything.
Right.
And again, we know this. This is not, I'm not bringing new truth to you guys, I'm sure of it. But practically speaking, do we live that way? And even my own life is fixed. Do we live that way moment by moment that, well, God's will is something I want to do to please myself? I always encourage our young people, listen, don't put God in a box. Some people have the idea, well, Sunday is God's time, then the rest of the week is just, now I'm going to do whatever I want.
Yeah.
No, listen, if we're stewards of what God has given to us, of everything He's entrusted us with, every moment by moment we have to use those resources wisely for Him. And so God has given us all 24 hours in a day. How are we using those 24 hours? Sure, some of us go to school and work and different things. Do we take time to witness to those we work with, to those we go to school with? Do we take some time to maybe encourage those we work with? I know there's always things going on. There's a woman who came into my job today, and her mother had just passed away. And she was just crying. And I was able to talk to her for a little bit and encourage her. And, you know, I'm thankful that God's given me opportunities to witness, even there in the workplace.
That's right.
Are we using the time and opportunities God has given us? Are we using those resources for His purpose? I mentioned people put God in the box, and they say, well, okay, now I'm a Christian on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday, I'm just going to live as I please. No. Each and every moment, God should be a living part of our lives.
Yeah.
Whether we're students, hey, you're going to be the best student you can for God's glory. You're created for His good pleasure, for His glory. So be the best student you can. Study, make good grades, and work hard. Not for your own selfish gain, but for God's glory.
Amen.
So hey, you're an employee, or maybe you're an employer. You're going to be the best employee or employer for God's glory.
Amen.
Yes.
It's not just for preachers who, well, you know, they have to live their life in the church all week long. You know, we're just going to... No. Listen, we have to... Our whole life should be focused on Christ. Colossians puts it this way. Christ, who is our life. He is our life.
Amen.
So if we're going to understand stewardship, we have to understand our relationship to God as He is our Creator. Secondly, we have to understand our relationship to Him as He is our Redeemer. Not only is He our Creator, but He is our Redeemer.
Right.
By the way, everyone is in need of redemption. Every human being that's ever been born in this world, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be redeemed. You know why? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
All have sinned. You may say, Carl, I've never sinned. I've never... Listen, we have to be honest before ourselves and before God. We've all sinned.
Right.
And you know, we oftentimes think, well, if you lie, you're a liar. If you steal, you're a thief. If you kill, you're a murderer. But you know, you don't have to sin to be a sinner. Because you know, the Bible teaches that we are born sinners. Because we are born sinners, we sin. So we have to realize that, listen, we're born into this world sinners.
Yep.
And listen, our sin separates us from God.
Yep.
We are the chosen of God by virtue of creation. However, sin has separated us from our Creator.
Right.
Has put us literally at enmity with God.
Right.
The Bible describes our lost condition this way. The Bible says we're lost.
Right.
We're children of the devil. Children of wrath.
Yep.
Unbelievers. Workers of iniquity. Sinners who are at enmity with God.
Yep.
We don't like to think of ourselves that way. We say, I'm not that bad. No. All sin is wicked. It separates us from God. And we are all these things. And so we need to be redeemed. That's why the Bible says, repent, or we shall all likewise perish.
Right.
That means literally, if we don't deal with our sin, we will perish. That means we're going to be separated from God, not just here in this earth, but eternally, forever, in a place called hell.
Yeah.
A terrible place that was created for the devil and his angels. But when sinners don't deal with their sin, they are separated from God in that wicked place. So we need to repent. We need to deal with our sin problem. But listen, we in and of ourselves, in our own strength, we can never take care of our own sin. Sure, we can clean up on the outside, but we can never clean our sinful, wicked heart.
Yeah.
It's like this. If you had some sickness, maybe you were coughing, sneezing, hacking away, and you said, well, I want to get better. If I went to you and told you, well, just get better, just make yourself better. Okay, that's not going to do anything. You have to go to the doctor, to the physician. Then you can find healing. Well, the same thing. We all have a sin problem. And the answer isn't that I'm just going to stop sinning. That's not the answer because we can't. We go to the one who can help us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We go
Amen.
To Him. And only He can redeem us. Only He can save us. Because only
Amen.
He paid the price for us. So the Bible says when we call on Him, we put our faith in Him, we repent. Literally, we turn from our sin. We say, I don't want that sin. I want the Lord. And we call on Him. The Bible says He saves us by His grace. It's a gift from God.
Amen.
And He can redeem our souls. We cannot deal with our own sin alone. We are lost in our sin. We're slaves to our sin. We're taken captive by the devil to our sin.
Right?
You know what? A slave and a captive can't set themselves free. Jesus can. He can redeem us.
Amen.
And so the idea of being redeemed means to basically to buy out. And that's what Christ did for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we can be born again into God's family. You know, I love, we're talking about the creation account of Genesis. In Genesis 3:15, right after mankind has sinned, and you know, it didn't take very long after God created paradise, Garden of Eden, it didn't take very long for man to sin. But thank God He had the provision already set. And in Genesis 3:15, God says, talking to Adam and Eve and also to the wicked serpent, which is Satan, He says, "And I will put enmity between thee," talking about the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know, that's the promise for the Messiah.
Right.
That's the promise for our Redeemer,
yep,
for our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the devil might have bruised his heel that day on Calvary when he died. But Christ rose again from the grave and He bruised the serpent's head. He crushed his power. And no longer does sin have dominion over us. No longer does Satan have power over us. Because Christ has redeemed us.
Amen.
You know, that promise wasn't for Muhammad. Genesis 3:15 wasn't for Buddha. Genesis 3:15 wasn't for Mary. But Genesis 3:15 was for Jesus Christ. He is
right.
He is our Messiah. He is our Savior.
Right.
So we can put our faith in Jesus Christ. I recently discovered that one of my coworkers is a Jehovah's Witness. I didn't realize it. And I was just talking to her today, actually. She said, "Oh, so you're religious? I'm very religious too." And I don't like to say, I don't like to use the word religious.
Yeah.
I follow a religion. I like to say, I'm in a relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
I think religion is a ritual. Maybe.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't think that my relationship with Christ is a ritual.
Right.
I go to church on Sunday not for a ritual, because I love the Lord.
Amen.
I give not for a ritual, but because I love the Lord.
Amen.
Well, she says, "Well, I'm very religious too." I said, "Oh, okay. What religion are you, if I may ask?" She says, "Oh, I'm Jehovah's Witness." And she kind of gave me a little smirk, like she kind of understood it, but kind of my full head a little bit. We talked for a little bit, just kind of dancing around it. She said, well, there's only one God. And I said, there is. But Jesus Christ is our Savior.
Amen.
They don't like to accept that he's our Lord and Savior. They say, "Well, He's a created being. He's not truly God." And all this heresy. But Jesus Christ, He is God.
Amen.
And God said, I am the only God. There's no other God beside me. Why would He contradict Himself?
That's right.
He called Jesus Christ thy throne, O God.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
And He's our Redeemer. And the Spirit promised, not just in Genesis 3:15 for the Messiah, but the Bible tells us before the foundations of the world was made, the plan of salvation was already made.
Amen.
And so the plan for redeeming us was already in motion.
Right.
Well, like I said, the word redeem means to buy out. And it's specifically talking in reference to purchasing a slave's freedom. And the application, it's quite telling, obviously, is that Jesus Christ on the cross delivered us from slavery. If we are redeemed, our prior condition was one of slavery to sin, to the devil. But God has purchased our freedom and we're no longer in bondage to sin. Our good works, our morality, our upbringing, our cultural background, whatever it may be, that's not enough to redeem you. Your baptism, your membership, that's not enough to redeem you. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, can wash away a sinner's sin and take him to heaven. Only the blood of Christ. We put our faith in Christ alone.
Amen.
Not in ourselves, in Christ.
Right.
And He will redeem us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So God, by virtue of creation, has full ownership over us. And if you're a Christian today, if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, then God has purchased you. And again, has full ownership over us. We are God. Our body, our spirit is God's. And so practically speaking, everything that God has entrusted to us with, are we using it for God? Or are we using it for our own selfish needs, our own selfish gain? Again, understanding our relationship with God is very important if we understand it. Otherwise, we misalign what stewardship really is and what the rest of the Bible teaches us. It's like when I was a little kid, and I would try and get dressed by myself for Sunday for church, and I would put on a nice dress shirt, and I would start to button up, and then all of a sudden, I would notice something blew off. I go in the mirror, I see, you know, my shirt's kind of weird. I go to my mom, and what's going on? She's like, oh, let me help you out. And she, you know what happened? I missed the top button. Whenever you miss the top button, you miss the top button, it's over.
I still do that.
I was going to say, thank God today I don't have that problem. But understanding the foundation of stewardship is critical. Because if we miss it, we're going to be misaligned. So we have to understand stewardship and relationship to how am I related to God through creation and through redemption. He has full ownership over me and all that I have, all that He's given me.
Amen.
Now I want to say a word about what is stewardship about.
Yeah. Well,
stewardship is about faithfully developing and using our gifts, our talents, and our resources for God.
Right.
In every stewardship relationship,
right,
there's a master who gives out the resources and will one day ask for an accounting of those resources. And then there's a steward who is given charge and will one day give an account for how they invested what God has given to them.
Yeah.
That's how stewardship works. We didn't give ourselves the personalities we have. We didn't give ourselves the wisdom or maybe lack of wisdom that we have. No, we all have wisdom. We didn't give ourselves maybe the children we have. God has given us all of these resources. Jobs we have, homes we live in. Some of us, God has really blessed.
Yeah.
You know, I always tell people, we're living in New York City. We're better than like 90% of the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Just that you can live here in New York.
Right?
We're blessed beyond measure. Just to live in the United States, we've been blessed without measure. And so God has given us many resources.
Yeah.
Are we using them for God? Or are we using them for ourselves? It's a humbling thought, but really, we don't bring anything to the table.
Yeah.
Because it's all God.
Right.
We might say, well, I went to Ivy League, I'm so smart, I've done this, Lord. God's given you that wisdom.
Amen.
God's given you that ability. He's given you the strength to go to school and do all these things.
Amen.
Oftentimes, we get so prideful sometimes. We have to be humble and realize, you know, it's all God's.
Right.
And He's worthy of it all, is He not? It's all God's.
Right.
God has rights, and we have responsibilities. As Creator and Redeemer, He has rights to ownership. And as His creation, and as the product that He's redeemed, we have a responsibility to do with His good pleasure, what He's trusted us with, to use what He's given us for His good pleasure. God has rights, we have responsibilities. Our responsibility is to manage these things well according to His design and His desire.
Yeah.
So practically speaking, this means every decision I make in my life should be a spiritual decision. That means if I want to get a new job, that's a spiritual decision. Lord, would you provide the job for me? Would you provide the hours? Would you provide whatever it is? That means, hey, we're going to buy a new car. Lord, would you show me which would be the most cost effective or whatever it is? We need to seek the Lord. Every decision becomes a spiritual decision. Hey, where am I going to put my kids in school? Hey, where am I going to live? All of these things need to be a spiritual decision. Because it goes back to, hey, God is our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He owns us and all that we have. We have to give account to Him. And you know, He's there for us to give us counsel, to give us wisdom, to lead us. So every decision means a spiritual decision. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, very famous parable that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2. And to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is done. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I would reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury.
Yep.
Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Therefore there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says in Corinthians that it's required in the steward that we be found faithful.
Right.
And this is a very important parable that Jesus Christ gave to teach us the principles of stewardship. First, I want you to notice, the master does not give the same amount of talents to each servant.
Right.
And that's true in real life as well. God doesn't give everyone the same measure of ability or wealth or resources or position.
Yeah.
We all in this room are a very diverse group, and there are some who have very great positions, some not, some have great ability, some other great ability. Some can sing, some can preach, some can teach Sunday school, some can witness, some can pray, we all can pray actually. But we all have gifts and talents. We all have gifts and talents that vary from one another. And the problem is, sometimes we look at them and say, well, they have such a great, beautiful voice. They're so great personality. I could never be that like that. And I could never do anything for the Lord. Some Christians get that mentality and say, well, what can I do for the Lord? God doesn't give me anything. No, God has given you something. Use it for Him. And some people go the other way and say, whoa, God, I have everything. Wow. We all have to be prideful as well. But we all have talents. And God, in this passage and in real life as well, has blessed us each with not the same number, but has given to us a varying degree of abilities and resources for us to use. One servant apparently forgot, or maybe chose not to believe that the master would return. And many Christians don't think about, listen, the Lord's coming back. I'm going to have to give an account unto Him. And many Christians forget, or maybe just choose to not believe, not to live that way. The variable that matters is what each servant does with what he's been given. While the first servant is given obviously double than what the second servant is given, but when they bring their offering to the Lord, they're both commended with the same phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant. They're both commended with the same phrase. The first servant got double what the servant got, but they both invest it and use those resources and got the same reward from God. God will not ask us what we did with what we didn't have. But He will have us give an account of what He's blessed us with, what resources He's given us. One last thing I want us to notice in the story. The third servant, he's not judged necessarily for doing bad things. He didn't say the third servant went out and killed, or went out and stole, went out and did, you know, lived a life of wickedness. He's judged for doing nothing. He's judged for his slothfulness, for his laziness, for mismanaging what God has entrusted to him. Right? That's very critical, very important. Not appropriating, not using properly what God has blessed us with. That's very important. If God has blessed us with whatever it is, I mentioned time, our money, our resources as far as what we have, maybe it's our children, we need to use them for God. You know, it's a blessing when I see little kids learning little gospel stories at a young age in children's church and singing gospel songs. And how great is that to raise the next generation up knowing the truth? And it grieves me sometimes when I drive home from church and I pass by maybe a park or something and I see maybe some parents bringing their little kids. They want to teach them how to play baseball, teach them how to play football or basketball. Listen, I love playing football, basketball, and baseball.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to mismanage my time when I know I should be teaching my children the things of God first.
Right.
That's most important.
Right.
That's of the utmost importance.
Yep.
And some people, unfortunately, get mixed up in this rat race. And parents seem to put their kids in all the highest things for sports and academics even. Good things, not sinful things. But yet, mismanaging what's most important.
Yeah.
Spiritual things.
Yeah.
Train up a child in the way he should go when he's young. When he's old, he should not depart from
it. Right. Amen.
So we have to manage, be good stewards of what God has given to us. I want to say next about biblical stewardship. Again, it touches on every area of our lives. It requires a commitment. It requires a commitment to present ourselves to God as His complete servants.
Right.
You know, the Apostle Paul, oftentimes in his writings, when he began his writings, he never referred to himself as the wonderful, magnificent Apostle, great Reverend Paul. He called himself a slave.
Yeah.
Servant. Paul, a servant of the Lord, literally a slave to Christ.
Amen.
The Bible says that the love of Christ should constrain us.
Yeah.
You know, we need to think about what that word constrain means. It means that literally we're bound so that we can't go to do anything else but only serve Him. And we need to get in a position where we allow Christ's love to literally constrain us so we're committed, so we're surrendered to Christ's will. And I'm convinced that the problem of stewardship and giving and offering our resources to the Lord isn't necessarily a matter of, well, you know, it's a bad economy, I don't have much. I think it's a matter of, am I willing to surrender to the Lord?
Right.
Am I willing to be committed
Amen.
To be a servant of the Lord?
That's right.
You see, we need to understand that God's economy is not the same as the world economy.
That's right.
And that the economy of the United States is not my economy.
Right.
The Bible says, if I give unto the Lord, He'll give unto me.
Right. That's right.
The promises of God are not bound by what they're doing in Washington.
Right.
So we need to understand the principles of God by faith and believe it.
Yeah.
Act on it.
Right.
And be committed. And like I said before, it's about surrender. Am I going to surrender to God's will? Or we can make valid excuses, of course. Again, the servant wasn't accused of doing anything sinful, but it was not doing what he had.
Right.
That's very important. Our lives are shaped by the decisions we make and take, how we administrate our affairs, our possessions. The ultimate question is this: am I the Lord of my life? Or is Christ the Lord of my life?
Yep.
Pastor Barker preached a great message about this a few weeks ago. Is Christ on the throne or are we on the throne? And we need to get back to the basics. He's our creator, He's our redeemer.
Yep.
He has had ownership over all. It's all for Him. And for His good pleasure. For He is worthy. Either we will rule and reign, or God will rule and reign.
Right.
The difference between a surrendered Christian and a carnal Christian is, Lord, Thy will be done, or Lord, My will be done.
Yep. Right.
That's the difference.
Yep.
And so when it comes to stewardship over our time, God has given us all 24 hours in a day, however many hours in a week. Are we going to use that time faithfully, or are we going to, you know, waste it? Are we going to give it all to the world? We give so much of our time in the world, working and in school. How much time are we going to give to God? How much time are we going to give to coming out to prayer meeting, Bible study, and getting on our knees and asking for revival? How much time are we going to come and encourage other believers, other Christians? How much time are we going to devote in witnessing and soul winning, giving our gospel tracts,
yeah,
so that this community in Elmont, the surrounding communities, know Jesus
right.
saves?
Amen.
How much time are we going to devote?
Right.
Hey, how much of our resources are we going to present to the Lord so that the ministry can keep going forward?
Amen.
You know, Pastor Barker's burden and desire is that we get caught up on all our bills before the new year. I think that's a very good burden to have. I'm with you.
Yeah.
Because it's a terrible testimony, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
For contractors and places of business around here for us to do something using their services. And then when it comes time to pay, oh, that Bible Baptist church, here they go, and they never pay on time. And then we call another contractor up. Well, hey, this contractor would finish. Can you come and help finish up? Oh, I heard about you guys.
Yeah, yeah.
You're laughing. That's a terrible testimony.
Right, yes. Brother. Right.
And God's program is for God's people to give.
Yep.
To give out of what He's given to us.
Yep.
And the principles of tithing is literally not saying, well, 90% is mine, 10% is God's. No, all of it is God's. But God wants me to give Him 10%. You need to start with the basics, with tithing.
Yeah.
The principles of giving is, listen, God promised me blessings if I give.
Amen.
The way God's program, the way God's church moves is through my faithful sacrificial giving. Are we going to be faithful?
Amen.
Are we going to surrender?
Yep.
Our answer to this question of surrender will determine. It will determine how we manage our time, our money, our abilities.
Right.
And the relationships God has put under our care.
Yep.
A wise steward will treat things according to their true value. Treasure the things God declares important. And hold with a loose grip the things God says will not matter in the end.
Yep.
And like I said before, obviously, times of the economy. I'm not saying, hey, we're not saying economists, let's go write our credit card bills and spend a lot of money and waste our money. No. A good steward is also being wise in how we spend our money. Not just giving,
right.
But how am I spending my money? Am I just going out and eating out every day, buying a car every month, and, you know, I don't know, whatever it is. Especially Christmas time, by the way. I want to say a word about that. I think it's kind of almost become shameful, the covetousness spirit of Christmas.
Yeah, yeah.
Listen, I love Christmas. I love celebrating the birth of our Lord. I love the idea of gift giving. That's a great principle as well. But when it becomes like this, well, Mom, it's Christmas, so that means I want an Xbox 360. It costs $500. You have to get it for me because it's Christmas. And I want it. And we become so covetous. Give me, give me, give me.
Right? Yeah, that's right.
Parents, I don't know what it is. And then the world sees that, by the way. The secular religions, there's a Hindu lady that I was talking to who says, I don't want to celebrate Christmas anymore. She's Hindu, but very nominal. She's not really anything, I guess. But she looks at Christianity and she says, you know, my family, we celebrate Christmas, but I can't afford it. So I don't even want to I tell our family, I don't do Christmas anymore. And obviously she's mixed up in her views, but that's unfortunate that the world will see that. Christmas has become just about, what can I buy? What can I go and buy and get, waste my money on? Instead of what's really important.
Yeah.
We have to be wise managers of how we spend our money.
Amen.
Very important. From a young age, kids, you get a job, save your money. Don't go out with
your money. Yeah, amen.
Don't go down to the Angus Mall and give them all your money. Give the devil all your money. Don't you give it to churches.
Amen.
Amen. But seriously speaking, we have to be wise stewards of what God has given us. We'll give true value to what God thinks is valuable. And what God said, listen, that's not truly important in the end. We have a loose grip on it. You know, we can't bring it with us when we go.
Yep.
I've never seen a U-Haul attached to a hearse. I saw a funny picture. But you don't see that. You know? Because it's all going to be left here.
Amen.
I've been studying through Ecclesiastes with the young people on Wednesday night Bible study. And Solomon puts it this way, that why am I putting all this labor into something that someone else is going to come take over and probably ruin it?
Yeah,
and it's true. You know, we spend so much time and labor and, you know, all these things for what? Well, stewardship is applied to giving. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10, a very famous passage. Great principle that God has for us. Malachi 3, verse 10 tells us, bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive you.
Amen.
And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. When God's people surrender and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to give. And by the way, bring it to the storehouse. That's the God's house. That's in the church to be applied.
Right.
To
Amen.
1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, we bring our tithes and our offerings to the Lord.
Amen.
So when we do that, God doesn't just leave us out hanging in the wind.
Yeah.
No, he gives us a great promise, like I said, that is timeless. That's not just for Israel. That's not just for the Apostle Paul. That's not just for 1999 when the economy was so good. But it's for today. It's for forever. God will meet the needs of his people if we obey and give him.
Amen.
Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse.
Amen.
And over the years, God has shown me and taught me that. And he's been able to bless me. And I'm thankful for God's promise that he will bless us to open the windows of heaven for us. We surrender the issue of giving. Verse 11, we don't often quote verse 11, but he says, I will rebuke the devourer. You know, there's the devil out there trying to devour. It's not just spiritual, but hey, the devil would love to make our lives miserable and take away our resources as well. But God will put a hedge of protection for us. I really believe that. If we're faithful with the tithe. Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Verse 38. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom.
Amen.
For the same measure that you meet, withal, it shall be measured to you again. Again, God always meets the needs of his stewards, of his people. And if we're faithful and acknowledge, Lord, you're my creator. That alone makes you worthy of everything I have. But Lord, you've also redeemed me and saved me.
Yep.
So Lord, I'm yours.
Amen.
Everything I own is for you. Help me use everything that you've given me, you've provided me with, you've blessed me with, for your good pleasure, for your honor, glory, and power. And I really believe our whole entire church gets a hold of these truths in giving, sacrificially, giving submission, and in ministering the time that we need to take to minister and to teach our young kids and to encourage and come to church. If we take the time to be good stewards, we can accomplish twice as much as we've been accomplishing this last
Amen.
Year. I really believe that. In this new year, 2012, we can see twice as many souls saved.
Amen.
Hey, maybe that nightclub next door will close down. We can get that.
Amen.
Use it for God's good pleasure. Listen, if we get a hold of surrendering our hearts, you know, the Apostle Paul commended the church of Macedonia when they were giving to missions. He commended them and said, first they gave of themselves.
Right.
And then they were able to give to the ministry. And listen, if we want God to have control of our pocketbooks and our checkbooks, we want to say, Lord, I want you to have control of my checkbook. First, he needs to have control of our hearts. Lord, it's all yours. Lord, I give it to you to control. Use it for your will, for your purpose. When we give, that's the attitude we should have. When we minister, that's the attitude we should have. That's our motivation. It's for his good pleasure, for his honor, and his glory.
Amen.
I want to ask you a question. Have you been a good steward of what God has entrusted to you?
Amen.
God's entrusted something, and much more than just one thing to each of us, but he's entrusted us with so much.
Right.
We need to wisely manage what he's given to us.
Right.
That means Christians should try not to get into debt and overspend.
Right.
Christians should be smart about how they teach and raise their children.
Amen.
They should be wise about how they spend their time.
Right.
And I think Christians need to be wise about giving, tithing, and sacrificially giving. And as Pastor Borges shared his burden of ending the year in the black, it's going to take sacrificial giving. Taking God at His word, each of us, saying, Lord, You promised to give unto me the same measure I'm giving, You're going to bless me. You promised to open the windows of heaven. You promised to meet my needs. You promised to rebuke the devourer. And so, Lord, I want to please You with my resources. I bring it to You. And if we give sacrificially, you know, obeying what God has for us to give, we can accomplish so much. Hey, I don't know what God will press upon your heart to give. Hey, some could give a lot more than others, but we can all give something.
Right.
Sacrifice to God.
Right.
Maybe God might speak to you. Maybe God will tell you to give a picture. Hey, maybe God will tell you to double your tithe. I don't know what it is, but God will tell you what to give. You obey.
Right. Amen.
You give as pleasing unto the Lord. Obey Him.
Right.
And we'll see what God does. And blessing our stewardship. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for these truths. We're thankful, Lord, that You have blessed us so much. You have given us a measure of prosperity, Lord. All of us in this room, like I mentioned before, we're so much better off than 90% of the rest of the world, really. You think about kids who don't even know where their next meal is going to come from. Sometimes we even plan our meals a week in advance. And Lord, we have to confess that we haven't been faithful stewards of what You've given to us, Lord. Lord, help us to first confess that, to get that right, Lord, to deal with that. And then, Lord, help us, by Your Spirit, to understand these truths, apply them to our hearts and lives, to be good stewards. Lord, I pray for the parents here, Lord. I think about the next generation, Lord. I think about the way the devil seems to be attacking them, setting up so much temptation. Help the parents here to manage their children the way You would have them, to raise them up in Your will. Give them strength. I know it's not easy, Lord. Strengthen them. Give them wisdom. Help them to take the right steps, Lord. Direct them. Lord, I pray we would all be faithful in our time. Help us to take the time to pray, to come to church, Lord, to give our gospel tracts to witness. And Lord, I pray You help us all to understand the sacrifice it takes to keep the ministry of the Lord going. Lord, I pray we all be faithful and give. I pray You bless our Christmas offering and use it for the furtherance of Your word here in Elmont. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.